Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. С праздником. I was going to read you some things from St. Gregory Palamas, but I didn't really mark it correctly so that I would stumble a little bit. But he has an incredible homily about the baptism of Christ and what baptism means for us. And if you read it, you'll find out that everything I've been saying to you for 22 years, I haven't been making up, because that theology just permeates our church and therefore permeates me. But St. Gregory expresses it extremely powerfully. So I'd recommend that you read his homily if you can get a hold of it. And there's a book of his homilies that is in English. Of course, everything's in Russian and in Greek. That is very, very good, and it's worth the $40 or $50 you might want to pay for it. But let's just talk about this gospel today, which has some things that are very powerful in it that perhaps you hadn't taken notice of before. So Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan, and he's going to be baptized by John. He knows this, but John doesn't know it at the time. And John is baptizing people for repentance. And the technique was that people would come in, or the way that things they did it, that's kind of funny to say technique, but what would happen, the routine was, people would go into the water, and they would be baptized, they would be dunked down in the water once, and then they would come out, and then they would say all of their sins, they would confess their sins out loud, and then they would, of course, leave the water. And Jesus comes to John and says, "Look, be baptized me." And he says, I can't do that. I should be baptized by you. And he says in another place that he's not worthy to unlatch the latch on his sandal, which is saying that no one can understand the incarnation, that God becomes man. The sandals would represent flesh, and Jesus Christ became flesh just as we are flesh. And John can't unlatch the sandal because he can't fathom the mystery. And neither can we. No one can. Not the angels. No one except the mind of God only. So John doesn't want to baptize Christ, but he says these somewhat enigmatic words. Let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. And St. Gregory has a good point about this, and this is the thing that I've harped on for 22 years now. Some people would say that this all righteousness was some sort of fulfilling of the Jewish law. Well, there is no Jewish law that you have to go into the Jordan to be baptized by somebody who's wearing a coat of camel's hair and eats locust and wild honey and is really on the fringe of Jewish society. He's not one of the leaders. He is the greatest prophet, but he wasn't well liked by the Jewish leaders. There was no law that you had to go and get baptized in the Jordan. There was lots of ritual washings. So the law that Jesus fulfilled is that he wants us to be able to fulfill the law. He wants us to be able to become perfected. So the all righteousness that Jesus is talking about is that we would be changed so that we could become righteous. Because mankind as it was, without the intervention of the incarnation, all the aspects of the incarnation, not just one thing, the intervention of the incarnation in terms of God becoming flesh, God teaching us, and having his disciples to carry on the church, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, all of it is necessary for man to become perfected. So this all righteousness that Jesus is telling John about is our righteousness. And the nature of water is truly changed in baptism. That's why we bless water and we use it for everything. We sprinkle it in our homes, we sprinkle it on our crops, on our beehives, we drink it when we're sick, we use it for everything. And the reason why is because water can be changed. It still looks like water, tastes like water, freezes like water, but it has the Holy Spirit abiding within it such that it can bring healing. And that's what Jesus did in baptism. He came down into the Jordan and changed the nature of water so much that the Jordan turned back. Now the scriptures talk about that well before it happened in the Psalms. The Jordan turned back. That's not a poetic phrase. It's not a metaphor. That's what happened. Just like the Red Sea, when the Red Sea was a wall of waters on one side and a wall of waters on the other, that's what it was. They were walking through a corridor of water. And you could say that they were being immersed because they were surrounded by water. They themselves were not wet, but they were surrounded by water. And baptism is to be immersed. And when Jesus Christ came into the Jordan and was immersed, the Jordan turned back. So there was a wall on one side and a wall on the other. And then, I don't know how long it was. It probably wasn't not that long that it happened, because then the evangelist says that he came out of the water. Immediately came out of the water. He didn't stand there to confess his sins because he had no sins to confess. So his baptism was the most unique of all of John's baptisms, because he did not confess his sins. He had no sins to confess. Instead, he was imbuing water with the salvific quality to be able to remit sins, and to be able to not only remit sins the one time that you're baptized, that wouldn't do us much good if we were just forgiven once, but also to give us the power to become good. That's what baptism does. Of course, it's incumbent upon us to act with this power, and the epistle to Titus shows it very clearly. Christianity is a moral religion. It is about living morally. Nowadays, Christianity is about whatever people want to define it to be. Even people within the church are saying crazy things about Christianity. Christianity is to live according to the gospel, which is to live according to the commandments, which is to live according to the purpose of life, which is union with God and full knowledge of Him and perfection of the soul. You can't have perfection of the soul by sinning. So with baptism, we have a great responsibility, and we will be called to task about this responsibility, and that is that we must struggle against sin, struggle to follow the commandments, struggle in all ways that are righteous, to be kind, to be humble, to pray for others, all of the virtues. And there was not a complete list in Titus. You couldn't have a complete list. You could look in Galatians, you could look in 1 Corinthians 13, you could look in many other places, and still you would not have a complete list. Because the virtues are to love your neighbor as yourself, which means everything. And of course, we love our neighbor as ourselves because we fulfill the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we love God in that way, then we will love those whom He has created, because they are His creatures and His beloved. And if we love God, we would love His beloved. It only makes sense. So we are responsible after baptism for fulfilling the purpose of it. And the purpose of it is the perfection of the soul. Now, Theophany is a beautiful feast, but in some ways it's a feast that shows the dichotomy between what the church is teaching and the purpose of the church, and what people's practice is. Because Theophany, especially here in America, because it's occurring after so many people in America have already celebrated Theophany, and it's well in the past. Of course, in countries like Russia or Serbia, everyone's celebrating Theophany, with very few exceptions, on this day. But here, it's like forgotten. I made a joke. It's not very funny. It's an unfunny joke, I guess, that you can always tell when it's time for nativity, and you can tell it's time for nativity because all the Christmas trees are sitting out waiting to be picked up in the garbage, because, of course, we've got that lag. And with Theophany, it's even kind of further away, and people are fully into their business and et cetera, et cetera, and less people take off for the Feast of Theophany than they do for Nativity. And so there's a certain dryness to it sometimes. But also there's a certain idea among people that you've got to get the holy water. Get the holy water from Theophany, because to bless your home and to bless your loved ones, etc. Well, that's true. But the water that I bless in a small blessing at other times is just as holy. In fact, the water that would be blessed by St. John Chrysostom if he were to come back to the earth and bless is not more holy. When we bless holy water, it is holy. He's holier, but the water is blessed by the Holy Spirit, which doesn't depend upon the priest or the day or anything else. And so we must understand that our baptism requires things of us. And that is not just to come for theophany and to collect holy water and then to go home or other such feasts. We must live according to this great thing that has happened. The Lord, because he loved us, became incarnate, became one of us, took on our sinful flesh, and made it able to be perfected. And he lived the perfect human life. So he is our measure and our standard for how we should live and who we should become. And I've told you many times, we're not human yet. We look human and we act human, but we're not completely human, because the measure of humanity is Jesus Christ, because he's the perfect man. So we have not attained to that stature yet, because we still have sins and passions and all manner of things that are not godly in us. And we should be struggling to be rid of those things. And baptism gives you the possibility, in fact, the certainty, if you struggle. I don't care how well you struggle. I just care that you struggle. God doesn't care how well you struggle. He cares that you struggle. He cares that it matters to you a lot. And if it does, then the waters of baptism, which at one time were over you, will continue to keep you safe and will bring you to the kingdom of God. Now, let's talk about just a couple more things in this reading, because St. Gregory brought them out, and I read them yesterday, and they're sort of fresh in my mind. So Jesus comes out of the water immediately, and I've already told you what this means. He has no sins. But then the heavens open. Why did the heavens open? Because baptism is that which brings the heavens to be open for us. Because that is our path, to be baptized, to be sons and daughters of the church, to live with piety, to live with emphasis in our life, to live with blood, giving our blood to God. Then the heavens are opened. And of course, everything happens by God, and God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit made themselves manifest at this moment, with the Father speaking and the Spirit alighting upon the Son of God as a dove. Now, that dove represents purity, because a dove is a very pure bird and doesn't soil its nesting area. So we are to become pure. So the heavens are open for us because of baptism. Now it remains for us to react to this. Anything that is good in the animal kingdom, for an animal or for a plant, they react to it. The flowers, the trees, they grow towards the light. So we must grow towards the light. We must struggle with our life to become perfected. It's possible. In fact, it is certain if you struggle. That is the most important thing. Now, we were in an age when there's a lot of weakness. Perhaps there was just as much weakness way back when. Perhaps there never was a good old days. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you can see there was all kinds of heresy happening right then, only in the very early years. If you read St. John Chrysostom, you can see he railed against things that were happening, that great immorality that was happening in his city, among his people. So perhaps there never really was a time when things were so pristine. But we must struggle in every possible way to become righteous. And this age, this is the only age I know, so from my perspective, it looks like there's great weakness, and people have trouble doing the right thing. They have trouble saying their prayers even. They have trouble reading the gospel regularly. They have trouble with addictions. We have so many addictions that our forebears didn't even know about. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have television. They didn't even have newspapers. And so there's so many ways that we can become engulfed in addictions. In the past, I suppose you could become addicted to alcohol, but that was about it. There wasn't a whole lot more available. Now there's everything. And doctors give it to people because they say, well, you need this for anxiety, and you need this for depression, and you need this for that reason, and you need this to take care of the side effect that the other thing's giving you. We live in a crazy age. So it's very difficult to deal with the temptations of the age. There's no doubt about it. We're in a harder situation than people in more ancient times as far as struggling against the flesh. So whether you're successful or not is not what I as a priest am trying to make sure happens. What I care about most for you is that you struggle and you don't give up. And that you humble yourself and you say, I am a sinner, but God help me. And that you pray for others. Your kindness towards others will be that which saves you. So perhaps you can't have a pristine, perfect life and you won't always be that person that you think you should be. But if you struggle to love your neighbor because the waters of baptism have given you the Holy Spirit, and in response, you in gratitude want to be kind to your fellow man, then the other sins that you struggle against, perhaps unsuccessfully, God will forgive. As long as you don't make any excuses for your sins, as long as you don't fall into laziness, as long as you don't fall into that common modern disease, which is to justify everything. We never justify sin. Although I'm giving you, I suppose, an understanding for why there's so much of it now. Because there's a weakness of the age. But we must not be part of that weakness. We must struggle to have purpose. When you walk out of this church, and if you go to Walmart today, you will walk by almost every person that has no idea why they are alive. That's a tragedy. And because they have no idea why they are alive, they come up with all kinds of other ideas, political and social. But we are Christians. We should know why we are alive. We are alive to know God and to have union with Him, to have perfection of the soul, so that there be no passions, there be no sin, no darkness, no coldness in our heart. We know why we are alive, and we must live according to this knowledge. When you walk out the doors of the church, and even within the doors of the church sometimes, you will hear another message screamed at you that there are other reasons for life, or perhaps no reason at all, and no purpose at all. You must fight this. Now, perhaps this is not so much about the feast day, but I think it's very much about the feast. And I read a lot of St. John Chrysostom. And if you read his sermons, he starts talking about this and this and this and this. And all of a sudden he starts yelling at them and telling them not to go to the Hippodrome. Because that was one of their big problems, was their immorality. So this very much is part of today's festival. with baptism, we are different people. St. Paul says we're a new creature. Now, we might not always feel that way. We might not always act that way. But we better always think that way. We better always have that as our identity, that we are baptized Christians and that we will be changed. So we struggle against our sins. Especially, you must struggle to love your brother and to pray for your brother, the good ones and the bad ones, the ones that like you and the ones that don't. And if you do this, then the purpose of baptism will be fulfilled. The heavens are open. It remains for us to go into the heavens. And remember that at the beginning of Christ's ministry, he said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. That heaven is not something that's far away. Heaven is God abiding in the heart. And that's possible only because of baptism. This is what we celebrate today. And this is our call to arms, if you will. Our call to arms is to live according to who Jesus Christ is. And then the heavens are opened. May God bless you and help you in all things.